Well, happy Sunday. How's everybody doing? Good. Praise the Lord. Well, we have an opportunity to revisit a great topic found all throughout the Word of God, but especially here in the book of John. And we're going to be in John chapter 21 today. And we're going to talk about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And you might say, hey, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Well, we did. Back in February, I did a sermon called The Good Shepherd. Called this one The Good Shepherd Part 2. It's got a similar outline, but the difference between the two is simply this. The Good Shepherd Part 1 was based upon all that Jesus taught about himself as the Good Shepherd from John chapter 10. But now we get to see it in the life of one of his people. In John chapter 21, we see the principles of the Good Shepherd played out in the life of Peter as at the end of John's Gospel. He has somewhat of an epilogue that resolves this issue with Peter, in which Peter had denied Jesus, and it was even foretold by Jesus, and he did it anyway. And this is his restoration, as it were, and this shows us how the Good Shepherd operates, not just in the life of Peter, but in our very own lives. And so this is a great opportunity for us to study these things. Today's point is simply this, and it's the same point we had then, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd by gathering, knowing, leading, and saving his sheep. So we're going to see this practical example today. The context here in John chapter 21, as we get to that momentarily here, we're going to read that shortly, is that Jesus appeared to the disciples a couple times in Jerusalem. And then for some reason, he told them to meet him in Galilee. And so they're in Galilee. They're waiting around for Jesus. And they didn't quite know what to do. So they went back to what they knew and they did some fishing. And they had a pathetic night of fishing. But the Lord shows up on the shore, tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. They have this miraculous catch. And they realize it's him. Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore while the others just bring the boat in. And they have a nice breakfast with Jesus. And then Jesus takes Peter on a little walk after breakfast. And that's the text we're going to be covering today. Peter had denied Jesus three times. It was he wept bitterly, it says, after he did so. And as we look at John 21, we understand Jesus is addressing that issue without saying so directly, because he asked him three questions. And in Peter, we see a lot of brokenness and grief, and a nuance of the meaning of the words that are translated there that we'll look at show that this is about his denial of Jesus. And the goal of the conversation that Jesus begins is to make sure things are right between them. So pay attention to that theme as we follow it through here, starting in verse 15 of John 21. Here's what it says. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper. And it said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love for Peter and your love for all of your people. We pray, Lord, this day as your people that you would guide us and teach us by this, that you would shepherd us, that you would show us rightly how to interact, how we can best follow you. We thank you for your revelation. Thank you for your servant, John. We thank you for our time together and every soul that is gathered together here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the outline is basic, and it's the same outline I used last time, and you're just like, hey, this guy's just lazy. He's just recycling sermons. No, but the content is very different this time. Though the outline remains the same, we're going to see that Jesus has a good shepherd. He gathers his sheep. He knows the sheep. He leads the sheep, and he saves the sheep. Those are important ways to kind of organize this. It's helpful, but let's get on to the first here. First, he gathers the sheep. And when we spoke about this last time, we spoke about this predominantly in the idea that he gathers people to himself. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And then he, you know, that is the word of God that goes out, the message of Jesus Christ, the cross ultimately, that is the center of that gospel truth that is preached and people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here in John chapter 21, if we go all the way back to verse 4, it's Jesus who initiates the visit. He's the one that told them, hey, I'll meet you in Galilee. I'll see you there. And then he shows up in Galilee, apparently when they weren't quite expecting it. They didn't know what time he would be there. And in verse 15, it is Jesus who initiates the conversation with Peter. This is the way that Jesus moves. It's the character of Jesus as the good shepherd. You know, if a sheep wanders off, he doesn't wait until, oh, he'll change his mind, he'll come back. No, he goes and he finds them. He brings them back into the fold. He initiates these things because he is the good shepherd. He is the one in charge. He is the leader. There's a parable in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 15, that might be very helpful to us. And Jesus tells this parable on the occasion of being criticized for eating with the wrong kinds of people. The tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." He is proactive, not only in calling sinners to himself, but his own wayward people. We look at the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, or the second and third chapter of that book, are dedicated to letters written to specific actual congregations in Asia Minor. And in Revelation 3:20, the invitation to one of those churches that was struggling, that had apparently left Jesus out of their plans and out of their church, is a picture of him knocking at the door. And he says, if you'll let me in, I'll fellowship with you. I'll dine with you. He leaves the 99 for the one. He pursues his people that have gone astray or failed in their walk with him because he is the good shepherd. This is what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd, Jesus Christ, has a promise to the Father to do so. Look what it says in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. "This is the will of him who sent me," speaking of the Father, of course, "that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." His promise to the Father is to see to it that all the people that the Father has entrusted to him through their faith, he will take them all the way to the end to see that they are raised up. So he gathers his sheep, and he does it primarily as we begin to read the Word of God and we read about the early church and we see how he operates. He does this by his Spirit, by the Word of God, and the counsel and context of the local church. That's how he does it. Talk more about that later. See, this time with Peter is special. And they're like, well, Jesus doesn't appear to me like he appeared to Peter here and has this conversation with them. Well, Jesus had not yet ascended in order to send the Holy Spirit. And he had not, and the whole assembled Word of God, the whole New Testament, had not been put together yet. So let's grant them an exception. Not to mention, this is one of the 11 who are going to be the foundation and start of the early church. And so the application starts to become immediately clear, I hope, is for all of us when we have failed, when we're being lukewarm, we have to understand Jesus is indeed coming after us. If we are truly his sheep. And if we are his sheep, he must and he will come after us because of his promise to the Father. So there's a twofold application that we see here. And first of all is this, do not harden your heart against him. Respond when he comes. When you read something in the Word of God that convicts you, repent and deal with it immediately. When a brother or sister in Christ comes and gives you a gentle rebuke and says, look, you're not quite doing this right or whatever, respond with humility and follow Christ. Don't harden your heart. Respond when he comes. And secondly, as one of the sheep, pursue those who have gone astray. You are Jesus' means of regathering the wayward sheep. Do you know someone who's not here and should be? Reach out. Now, yeah, that's particularly part of what the pastor is to do, but that's part of the problem in our modern church age is people view that as, well, that's the pastor's job. So if I show up at someone's house who hasn't been here for a while, has maybe fallen away or whatever, but in the back of their mind is, it's that guy's job to come do that. But if you come knocking on their door without a paycheck, without a title, it means so much more. Go help regather. Be Jesus' hands to go and regather the sheep. Good shepherd gathers the sheep because he knows the sheep. That's our second point, is that he knows the sheep. Jesus knew Peter perfectly. Peter was among the original 12 that were chosen. In John 6, he says, did I not choose you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He knew who Judas was from the beginning, which means he knew the other 11 were good. You know, there wasn't that doubt. You know, he's like, I chose 12 of you. One of you is a devil. He doesn't say one or more. He doesn't say, I'm not sure about the rest of you. No, he knows whom he chose. He had Peter had a habit of speaking up. Jesus knew that he would be a leader among them. When he makes the great profession of faith, as we see it in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus presses the disciples, who are people saying I am? What are they saying about me? And Peter's the one that speaks up. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus says, and I want to back up and get all this here. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that means son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, as we study that, we find there's actually kind of a twofold meaning of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, yes, Peter's work is foundational to the church, but truly it's the confession of him as the Christ, the Son of God, that is also a foundation of the church. So he knew Peter was going to be this great leader. And when you read after John, you go into the book of Acts, you find out in Acts chapter 2, he's the one that stands up on the day of Pentecost, preaches the first Christian sermon. And he is a leader all throughout that time. He stands out above even the other 10 as being a great leader. But Jesus also knew that Peter would deny him. If we look in John chapter 13, as they're having their Passover meal, right afterwards, he begins to speak of things, and he begins to speak of the fact he's going to go. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." That's exactly what happened when you go to John chapter 18 and you find out it happens. And the thing is, he denies him first to a servant girl. And then someone else says it, and this is in the context of the servants being around, and one of the servants says it. So he denied him, like, not before authorities, not before people that were going to crucify him, but people that were really of no account. So he denies him in the worst possible way. And Jesus was correct. Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So Jesus knows all of his sheep. He knows them perfectly. Go back to John chapter 10 and check that out. But in this particular conversation, Jesus knew what Peter had done. He knew the very details of it by telling him, you know, you're going to do it three times before the rooster crows. The third time he does it, immediately a rooster crows. Jesus knew precisely what had happened. Because Jesus is God, he knows past Peter. And also because Jesus is God, he knows future Peter. And that becomes very important here because they're having this conversation. Now, to the conversation, we're going to have to go back into our context here. Chapter 21, verse 15. Let me explain the conversation very quickly because it relies on a nuance of the language that we don't have. We can't translate it into English to show this to you. So I'm going to show it to you. Are you ready? There are two words used for love in this passage. One word is the Greek agapao, and it is a sacrificial kind of love. This is the word that John uses most frequently. It's the word that he uses when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Agapao love is always associated with some kind of a sacrifice, some kind of an action. So this is used in the passage, but there's another word used in the passage, and it is phileo. And this word phileo means a fondness, an affection, or a friendship. Now, sometimes that's used of how the disciples feel about Jesus or how Jesus even feels about the disciples, though most often agapao is, that is the stronger word. And so phileo is not as strong a word. And here's what happens. In verse 15, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" with the strong word. And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," with the weaker word. It's like Peter couldn't quite say, "I got that kind of love for you." Jesus asked him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Again, the strong word. And Peter replies again, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," with phileo, the weaker word. So two times a pattern is established. Jesus uses a strong word for love. Peter uses a slightly weaker word for love. Do you realize Peter's confessing? And what I love about this conversation that they have is it's such a guy conversation. You know, it's like, guys can have a big fight or blow up over everything, and they could get back together, and just one just say, the other day, and the other guy goes, yeah, and he goes, all right. They didn't have to have like this 30-minute long conversation with all the tears and everything else in order to establish I did wrong and I was bad and I shouldn't have done that. And the other one's like, well, I might have overreacted to that and everything else. And it's done in shorthand. And Jesus is having one of these conversations with Peter. Only this is dramatic. This is intense. He's like, do you love me? He's like, well, I love you. Do you love me? You know that I love you. But the third time Jesus does this, he says, Simon, son of God, do you love me? And he uses the weaker term. And it says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? With this phileo term. So Jesus comes down, and by coming down, he's acknowledging, yeah, I know. That's where you are. And Peter's grieved because he's facing the reality. Yeah, that's where I am. Now, the encouragement is before we went on this digression to explain the passage here, I said, because Jesus is God, he knows past Peter, but because Jesus is God, he knows future Peter. This thing he says is everything at the end of this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, past Peter, used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John helpfully gives us this commentary. Peter understood this at the time, but he does this so we'll understand it. John says, kind of parenthetically, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. You catch what Jesus did? Told Peter, okay, do you just phileo? Peter's like, yeah, truly. Obviously, by my actions, I just phileo. And Jesus says, yeah, but one day you're going to die for me. And in John chapter 15, Jesus made the declaration, greater agape or love, has no one than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. Peter ultimately laid his life down for Jesus after seeing his wife do the same. Jesus acknowledges where we are with him in real terms. He knows it all. He knows not only our actions, but our thoughts and our intentions. And that might be a scary thought because that means he knows every flaw, every vice, every selfish motive that we've ever had in our entire life. But the goodness and the love of Christ is that he doesn't leave us there, that he's going to grow Peter to the kind of love that will lay down his life for him. And if Peter had to grow into it, so might we. So might we. See, it's not all bad that he knows all that about it, because here you are, here we are together within the sound of the declaration of the Word of God. We're here at a moment of time that he wrote into your story, showing you that you're known, that you're loved. May not be a walk with him on the shores of Galilee, but it's that opportunity to acknowledge our mistakes and for him to reveal to us that he knows exactly where we are, why we're there. And despite all that, to encourage us by showing up that we're still in the game. So repent and submit to him. He knows you perfectly well, and yet he still presents himself. Well, the third point is that Jesus leads the sheep. Did you know how Jesus walked? Did you notice how Jesus just walked Peter through the process of coming to grips with his failure? And he even mentions the great pain that was there when he got to that point when he acknowledges, yes, not quite agape for you yet, Peter. And it's acknowledged. And it's out in the open. And every time that Jesus acknowledges this with him, three verses in a row have the same pattern where Jesus asks the question, Peter answers the question, then Jesus gives a command. And he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, these commands. In other words, telling him over and over, interlaced with this interaction of going over the failures of the past, he's saying, you're still in the game. I still got work for you. You're still my under shepherd. You're still my pastor of my people. You are still with me. It's just like the gathering of the people. Now, Peter's situation was unique. He was an apostle. But now look what we see and understand here. Jesus leads his sheep through his spirit by the word of God and the counsel of the church. He does the same thing with us. That he'll lead us through these things, and his leading us through conviction and repentance. If you never feel bad about your sin, I'd be very concerned about you. I mean, that's not a good place to be. Now, it's not that we're supposed to hang our heads down and feel miserable all the time, because sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And that brings us great joy, and the ability to serve him and be a part of what he's doing in the world. All those things bring great joy into our lives. But if we're not acknowledging where we fall short, then we really have to be concerned about our health, because we all fall short of the glory of God every day in many ways. And it's not the feeling bad that's helpful to us. It's the acknowledgement of, I need him all the more. I need to draw even closer to him, for only near the fire will I be purified. And so by the word of God, and by exploring the word of God, and especially studying it together, and by the counsel of the church, the fellow believers that you have, by his spirit, he will bring us to conviction. He will work us through all these things. One at a time, he's got his priorities with us. And he is shaping and leading us through all of these things. And then the last of the four points, and then there's some encouragements to follow. We'll spend a good deal of time on this one. Jesus saves the sheep. Jesus saves his sheep. And this is a little different, because I want to show you, it's important to understand the ongoing relationship of believers to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a tendency to focus merely on salvation as an event, something that happened to us once. And that is usually our initial repentance and our faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, our conversion or our regeneration, however we want to say it. But it is more than that. Salvation in the Bible, and tonight we're just going to do this extended this extended study of the idea of salvation. Salvation in the New Testament is spoken of in three senses. There's the past sense, or the singular time sense, that we are saved from the penalty of sin by Christ's work on the cross. This can be thought of as, this is what's most commonly called salvation, but this is when our justification happens, or our regeneration, or all those things that happen when we initially believe. That's the first sense in which we understand salvation in the New Testament. But then there's another sense in the New Testament that is an ongoing process of the believer walking in Christ, following Christ through his life. He begins to be saved from the power of sin by Christ's work in and through us. And that is called sanctification. That's the further setting apart, the perfecting of us, if you will. We don't become perfect in this time, but all this time he is progressing us toward his character, toward his likeness more and more. That is the sanctification idea of salvation. Uses the same word. And then it uses that word in a third way, when we will finally be saved from the very presence of sin at Christ's second coming. That's when our glorification happens. That's when we are finally and totally, whatever we lack is going to be brought to the confirmation of Christ at that time. We'll be conformed to his image once and for all. And so when we talk about Christ saving the sheep, it's not just that one time. It's not just that first moment, you know, when they first repent of their sins, when you're first convicted and you pray through it and you realize he has saved me, he has changed me. But it's an ongoing day by day, week by week process through our lives. This is what Jesus is doing with Peter. He's doing this secondary kind of salvation and sanctifying him. Peter needed humbled. Peter was always quick to speak up, and he was very quick to say when Jesus first starts to talk about his death, right after his good thing he did in Matthew chapter 16, when he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus starts to talk about his death, and Peter pulls him aside and says, "This is not going to happen." Jesus calls him Satan. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then there at the Last Supper there, after the Last Supper they had together, he begins to say, "I'm going, and where I'm going, you can't go with me." And Peter's like, "Well, why not? I will die for you." You see how proud he was? Confident, we might call it. Peter needed humble. And Jesus didn't pull out his humble ray and zap him with it. That's not how he sanctifies us. He lets him go through this process. He says in another place, I think it's in Luke, where he says, "You know, Peter, Satan is asking me to sift you, you all disciples. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that afterwards you may come back." And that all happens, just like Jesus said it would happen. That's humbling, I hope. And Peter needed humbled. And then when you see John chapter 21, verses 15 and following, you find a humble Peter. You see what Jesus has worked into him, this great humility. And Peter's love for Jesus also had to grow, as is acknowledged in the conversation here. "You're not quite there yet, Peter. That's why you denied me. But it's okay. You're still my shepherd, still my under shepherd." Jesus refines his sheep through the events in life. We are refined or purified, as it says, as the saying goes, in the furnace of affliction. Our relationship, our salvation is ongoing. Once we're his, we will be kept by him. But it is interactive. It is two ways. He guides us and leads us. He steers us through every day of our life. He leads and we follow. And sometimes we go astray and he comes and gets us and restores us. See, we rest in him. We suffer conflict sometimes, and he ministers to our wounds. He provides for our necessities. He is all the time ultimately concerned with everything, us. Now, we have to be careful, because this might make it sound like, you know, it's all about me. We might interpret this as, wow, everything Jesus is about me. Well, from Jesus' perspective, it is. But from our perspective, it becomes all about him. How can we best follow him? How can we stay on the path that he desires for us? How can we receive his correction rightly? And to walk with Jesus, then, is the process. He is our good shepherd, but we must understand what it means to be a sheep. Well, I've got some encouragements for you based upon these truths. And the encouragements go like this. First of all, be real with Jesus about your relationship with him. Because he already knows it. He knows you in the past. He knows you in the future. If you hear the preaching of the Word of God or read the Word of God or speak with your Christian neighbors and your friends and things, and you're feeling this conviction, this correction, rejoice. Because that means you are his. And then follow him in the way that he intends to steer you. Follow him in what it is that he's working in you. And begin to realize what he's doing in you. And realize that you are his and he is yours. Be real about your relationship with him. And maybe for the first time. Because there are some among the church, you know, not saying just ours, I mean in general, there are some in Christendom who hang around, and they are there because they have done something. They have prayed some kind of prayer. They have decided that's a good way to live. I ought to go and do that. But have they really been real about the relationship with Jesus Christ? Do they realize he knows all the secret sins? He knows all the intentions of the heart. He knows if you're coming to church just to get points or recognition or credit with him. He knows. So accept that he knows. Just like Peter accepted. When Jesus brought it down to his level and says, "Are you here?" Yeah, that's where I am. And then be encouraged like Peter was, that's not where you will always be. That is not where you will always be. The person you are today, if you are in Jesus Christ, the person you are today is the least that you will ever be. He will build you up. He will strengthen you. He will change you. So it begins by just being real with him about your relationship, praying with him and just crying out, "I know where I'm at and I want to be here and I want your help." And he says, "Yeah, you'll have my help." And so also take every opportunity to be improved in Christ. He has a great destiny for you. To love him and enjoy him forever. He has a place for you among his people to serve that only you can. You have a unique set of gifts, and you might think, "Well, I'm not very smart, or I'm not very this or that, or not even very proactive, I'm kind of lazy," or whatever your issue is. He already knows. And yet, here you are. He has a habit of using all kinds, and rarely perfect ones, except in the case of his son. If you are truly his sheep, you are still his sheep. There's always a path forward, always a plan. No matter the size of the blunder, the years even of wandering, he will restore you if you but respond to his guidance. I'm going to leave you with this thought, and I was going to do it earlier in this, and I'm sure Jesse's just glad I just opted to do it in a different order. But I want you to meditate upon this idea at the end here. And it has to do with Jesus' knowledge of you. And this is important because this is the very beginning of prayer for you. And I believe this is a thought attributed to C.S. Lewis. I know others have said this. I don't know who said it first. I'm just going to say that. And after I say it, then I'll say I said it. And the words themselves are my own, but the idea is not my own. It said, Jesus knows our story, not as one who's merely intelligent or caring or wise, but as an author knows his character story. That's how well he knows you, as if he wrote you, and he did, so that he would be glorified in you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your servant Peter. We thank you for working with him. Lord, how humbling it would be to have your story published, your failure, spread abroad in the single greatest selling book of all time. But Lord, let us then make it easy for us to confess our sins to you, and when needed, to one another, that we may have help in the way along this walk with you as our good shepherd. We know, Lord, that if we go through hard times, we're even the victim of something entirely not our fault. We know it's not because of any particular thing other than that you've led us there. We are your sheep and you are our shepherd. And if we find ourselves in a fix, Lord, we know you'll bring us through it. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And you are with us. Lord, we pray this day that you will help us to be cognizant of all that you're doing in our life. And you'll give us the faith and the strength that we need to respond appropriately to you, to follow you, to repent of our sins, to embrace the things that are new, that maybe we're uncomfortable with, but are necessary for pursuing your great ministry in this world. Let us, Lord, then grab hold of those things. Let us let go of the things that encumber us, and let us press forward in the way that the Good Shepherd leads us. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. We thank you for this time of worship. Now go with us this week, ever mindful of how you're working in us and through us to be glorified in your saints. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.